Blog Talk Radio.
God does destroy. God does act of destruction. God's strange act. God destroys in the interest of salvation. God does not destroy the voice of Satan attacking the justice of God. Multimedia Ministry. And you shall know the truth. The loud cry of the third angel's message to the world. Grace and peace once again. This is the Faith to be Sin-Free radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. And I'm the speaker and host, Brother Wes Van Bruggen. I want to begin this presentation with a word of prayer. So let us pray. Our loving Father and God, we thank you very much for your kind mercies and grace at this time. As we enter into our wonderful discussion, may you grant us the Holy Spirit of truth to enlighten our minds as we will continue of the plan of salvation to all. Bless us as we continue to glorify you to Christ our Savior with thanksgiving. Amen. Okay, my dear people, we are thankful for those who will listen live and those who will tune in to the program after the broadcast. Today, I want to continue with the same trend of our presentation. While we discussed about the character of God, and we are talking about it in the light of the fact that God does do acts of destruction, today, I want to present to you a point of emphasis that many people who present this concept that God does not destroy the transgression of their minds is that they don't understand God's strange act. God has a strange act. God does do act of destruction. And of course, this strange act is that God does kill, okay? God does do act of destruction. And I want you to be aware of what the true meaning of this is all about. So, my first scripture I will be dealing with is Isaiah chapter 28. I'm looking from verse 21. Okay? So, let's go into that and read this scripture and see what it has to say. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 28. I'm looking from verse 21. And let us see what it has to say. And it says this: For Yahweh shall rise up as in Mount Perazim. He shall be wrought as in the valley Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. What it is that God is going to do that is a strange work? What is so uncommon to the divine nature of love? What is so strange to the divine character of God revealed through Jesus Christ? What act is God going to do that it identified in context to what he did in Gibeon? He his wrath in the valley of Gibeon, and as he rose up in Mount Perazim to destroy the wicked there, tells him verse 22, now therefore, be you not mockers, lest your bands be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consumption, even determined unto the whole earth. So therefore, a strange act, God's strange work, is to make a final end of those who are mockers upon him. The Bible says, God is not mocked. Whatever man reap, or whatever man sow, thus shall he reap. It means then, therefore, God's strange act, God's strange work, is God administrating the sense of retribution upon sin. Love in a sinful world has to do a strange work, the strange work of correcting, the strange work of punishment or retribution. It was never in God's divine nature of love to punish. But when sin came upon the face of the earth, he had to manifest punishment. Why? Because his divine law requires complete obedience of truth, complete holiness. Therefore, the transgressors of his ways has to be dealt with. When we go further on to Isaiah 24, we see the strange act or the strange work of God upon the face of the earth. Isaiah 24 from verse 1, it says, behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty. Now, why that? Remember, in Isaiah chapter 28, he says, now, therefore, be not mockers, lest your bands be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord of hosts a consumption. The word consumption means a final finish, even to man upon the whole earth. So what we also identify as the God's strange act and God's strange work is that God does punish and God does kill. God will correct sin. His final consumption upon the whole earth is when he makes a final declaration against evil. And this is what Isaiah 24 is trying to tell us here. And the Lord maketh the earth empty. That's the final consumption. He maketh it waste and turneth upside down and scattereth about the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be as in the people, so with the priest. As with the servant, so with his master. As with the maid, so with her mistress. As with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled. For Yahweh hath spoken his word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have what? Transgressed the laws, changed the ordinances, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are punished, and few men left. This shows that God's strange act is towards sin and sinners who are rebellious to him. God must do the act of punishment. God must do the act of correcting sin, hence consequences in the correction of sin. If he corrects sin and there is obedience or humility and obedience, then the character of God is stretched forth in salvation. Why? Because the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save. Neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. What Isaiah continues to tell us, Isaiah 59, it says, but your sins have separated you from your God, and your iniquities that he will not hear you. So God's strange act towards reason in punishing and correcting sin is because sinners are separated from him because of their sins. But God wants to save us. So we have to get clear. The strange act of God is where God manifests an attitude in correcting sin by punishment and at the same time correcting sin to help sinners to turn away from the wrong and receive salvation. Therefore, we must never, ever present the idea that God is a merciful God, he's loving, he's compassionate. What about the other side? That he will punish the wicked, that he will correct the rebellious, turn away from his love, must also be punished. And all through the scriptures, you have ideas of God doing this. Remember what God did to David. David was a man after God's own heart, but he turned away from God and turned after his lust, after Bathsheba. And he didn't just commit adultery, he lied. Then he committed conspiracy for murder. Okay? And he was rebellious against God himself. Until God had to send his prophet to deal with him. And if he did not repent, God would have slain David. So God had to correct sin in David's life. And hence we have this wonderful Psalm 51 when David recognized that against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this good evil in thy sight. For his transgression is ever before him. David came to recognize that he was sinning against the God of heaven and he had to humble himself and repent of his great transgression before God. Therefore, God's strange act is God's attitude towards sin and manifesting correction towards it. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews and see God dealing with sin in a very corrective manner. And this is what you have to get clear. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's see God correcting sin here in a very, very severe manner. We're looking now, therefore, at Hebrews chapter 12. And let's see what he says here. It says, Hebrews chapter 12. And let's see what God is dealing with sin here. I'm going to read now, therefore, from verse. Let's read from verse 5. It says, And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the discipline or the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For the Lord loveth. It says here, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So here you're seeing God is doing something. Why is he doing this? This is something God is doing to correct sin. Okay? He's doing something to correct sin. Okay? And he's identifying it to those whom he loved. So Christians have to understand God's strange act, that he will correct us at all costs. I read about the scripture. The Bible warns us that we ought not to faint when we are rebuked by God. Why? For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. So God's love does not do away with him having to chasten or to discipline or to punish. Therefore, those people who are presenting this idea that God does not do acts of destruction, that God doesn't destroy, they don't understand how to be corrected from their sins. They don't love correction. The idea of God disciplining because of sin means then, therefore, you have to change and be different. So when I listen to a certain presentation on Dr. Quigley by a certain person about the character of God and saying that God does not destroy, I'm saying that person themselves doesn't understand what is sinfulness, even though they mark sin-free on their Facebook page. I'm saying they don't understand. To be free from sin means that for the person who is free from sin, ultimately must correct you, who is a sinner, to be free from sin. So sinfulness, in the eyes of God, means you have to be corrected from your sins. Therefore, God must do a strange work, the act of correcting sin, the act of punishing and disciplining is an act of God for sinners. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. To scourge is a bitter discipline. It means, therefore, there's bitter discipline coming to all of us to go from God. Why? Because he does not tolerate sin. Then it tells us, if you endure chastening, God delivers you as with sons. For what son is he, father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Then to say that you should not receive chastisement, it means therefore you are a bastard child. And this is what is wrong with the children of Israel. They did not want the correction from God. Every time they do wrong, God will correct them for the wrong that they have done. And they will murmur and complain against the correction. You know why? They are telling God, do not destroy, do not punish. But he must. He does it in the interest of salvation. He does it because he cannot tolerate sin. He does it because he wanted to recognize the nature of sin and reject it. So we are saying that God's strange act, correcting sin, because he despises sin. And unless we come to understand this, then therefore, our idea of God in dealing with sin will be very, very, very low. And we will not be able to appreciate the opportunity to receive salvation from God. Let's go on again. Hear God again identifying that while in his mercy he loves mankind, he must discipline. He must do acts of discipline or acts of punishment. I go to Isaiah. I go to Exodus 34. I read from verse 6. It says, Exodus 34 from verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. So here we see, this is how God is in his attitude towards sin. He's willing to excuse the sin. He's willing to extend a hand of mercy towards sinners. But he says, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sins, and that by will no means clear the guilty. Why will he not clear the guilty? What will he do to the guilty? Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. So the guilty, God manifests the strange act of punishment. And this is what God had to do. And this is where Lucifer picks up his argument against God. This is why we are saying that the doctrine that God does not destroy, or God does not do acts of destruction, or God does not kill, that doctrine is a doctrine of Satan himself. Because it is Satan who did not want correction. It is Lucifer who despised the correction of God. And he found it unfair that he should be cast out of heaven. But God did that in the interest of saving mankind, in the interest of saving the other angels who did not fall. So God does not tolerate sin. Let's see it to be so. Okay? Let me turn on, therefore, to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. We see how God deals, originated. Here God does a strange act. The very first time sin existed, hear what God has to do. Okay? I read Revelation chapter 12 from verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought on his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. So look, there was war in heaven. Heaven was a place of peace and partners, and there was war. And Satan did not prevail, and their place was found was no more in heaven. Verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that ancient serpent called the devil and Satan, which is even the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So God did not tolerate sin. God actually did an act. God did a strange act. God did a strange work in expelling Lucifer from heaven. As a result, he will manifest his final strange act towards Satan and his evil angels when he destroys them in the lake of fire. Okay? He will destroy them in the end. I'm going to read 2 Peter chapter 2. It says here from verse 4, fear not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So therefore, God in heaven, when God created everything in heaven, it was perfect. Lucifer began his rebellion, and God manifested strange act and strange work towards that sin. He cast him out of heaven, and he reserved unto judgment in hellfire. He will kill them. So God's act or God's attitude towards sin is that he will punish, and in punishing, he will kill. What happened after that? Even in time of the flood, it says. Okay? Even in time of the flood, God promised them, therefore, to destroy people of the flood, it says, and spared not the whole world, but saved Noah and the 8 persons of future righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. So here you see, all these acts are God's strange acts because of dealing with sin. So while God is love and his merciful nature, we see the Lucifer and evil angels, God manifests a strange act in destroying them. I mean, rebellious people at the time of the flood. He sent the world the flood as an act of destruction. Because at that time, people knew not anything about a flood. Rain never fell. But it was a strange act of God to bring a flood on the earth. Why? Because God saw that the wickedness of man upon the earth was a great exceedingly. And God said that every imagination of the thought of his heart was what? Evil continually. Therefore, God told Noah, get thee and build an ark down in thy household, for I shall bring a flood upon the face of the earth and destroy the wicked upon the face of the earth. So God's strange act is God's act of destruction, his act of punishing. And in punishing, he will kill. So we know then, therefore, that we cannot do away with God's strange act. It's part of the scripture. For those, therefore, that fight against this truth, it means, therefore, they don't understand what God does in dealing with, and they don't appreciate how God corrects sin after all. But we need to have that point very clear, because this is how God wants us to understand his work of salvation towards mankind. This is why then, therefore, in the book of James, it tells us this about God, the kind of God who we're dealing with. James 4 verse 12 tells us this. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judges another? So while God wants to save as a merciful savior of love, he will destroy as a God who hates sin. So God destroying is because of his what? Strange act. But he's a lawgiver, and his law is the standard of all righteousness. And there is consequences to breaking God's law. Okay? Because if you transgress God's law, the wages of sin is what? Is death. That death, then, therefore, is where God will punish you for your wrong. By chastisement, by discipline or actually an act of destruction from God's very hand. Either he does it through righteous men, or he may send an angel to do the destruction upon you, or he himself could do it. Okay? In whatever way, or retribution may come upon you through wicked men. And we will touch those different things in the next program. We're going to touch the three ways in which God does acts of destruction. God's strange act of punishing or destroying and killing is in three particular ways. Okay? We have God's permissive will. We have God's commanding will in this strange act of destruction. And we have God personally himself doing acts of destruction. And they are all in the scripture. So these are truths that we want you all to appreciate, and that you will escape the miasma of the poison of Lucifer's arguments, saying therefore that God does not do acts of destruction. Yes, let me show you how Lucifer made this point, and which I will expand again in our next, in Genesis chapter 3. We see God, Lucifer is the one who begins to present this idea that God does not kill. And Lucifer is a psychopath, because Christ identified him as a murderer, in a sense, and a liar. It means Lucifer is the one who always wants to kill, and he wants to destroy, that he wouldn't have spiritual salvation. But when God punishes, and when God kills, it is doing that because people reject spiritual salvation. But Satan wants to impute upon God his character. Hear what Lucifer does in deceiving the first human beings upon the face of the earth. Genesis chapter 3. Okay? And hear what he tells Adam and Eve. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which Yahweh God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Yea, as God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden.' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" So the words that God gave Adam and Eve, "If you sin against me, you shall surely die." So God already had to implement this strange act, because Lucifer started it in heaven. He sinned in heaven, and God manifested strange acts by casting him out of heaven and reserving him unto punishment in hellfire. So when God told Adam and Eve not to partake of the tree of good and evil, he already gave them consequences of their wrong, that punishment will come to them if they transgress. What did God say? "Ye shall surely die." That means God will punish. God will do acts of killing if you disobey his law. What did Lucifer say? "And the serpent said unto the woman, 'Ye shall not surely die.'" He's saying therefore that you will not be killed. So Lucifer is claiming therefore that God does not kill. Why is he saying that? Because he wanted to indulge in sin more. So Lucifer saying, God saying, God doesn't know. God says, "You shall not surely die." God never said you shall not surely die. That's Lucifer's words. By saying that, he's saying God. Later on he says, "For God doesn't know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and it shall be as God, knowing good and evil." So by Lucifer saying, "You shall not surely die," he's telling you, listen, there is no consequence for your wrong done. There is no punishment for your wrong that is committed. And he's actually blaming that, saying God will not punish you. It is Satan that gives the idea that God will not punish people for their wrong. Why? Because he wants them to live in utter transgression. He wants sinners to be not wary of correction. The Bible tells us plain that the wicked continues in transgression because correction doesn't come down speedily. So he continues in it. God allows the wicked to continue in the transgression so that in due time he will put a stop to that evil. But not so with Satan. Satan wants you to believe that you will not be corrupted. This is Vayikra Arbani. You shall not surely die. So Lucifer is the one who gave the idea that there is no punishment for wrong done, that there is no correction for sin, or that God himself does not correct sin. But according to what we have read in Isaiah, and I rephrase that scripture in closing up here, and as we read over in Isaiah 28, 21, and 22, we see the scripture, it says, "For the Lord shall rise up in Mount Perazim. He shall be wrought as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, his strange, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. Now therefore, be not mockers. Lest your bands be made strong." You know what he's saying there? If you continue mocking, you will get indulgent in your wrong. You remain more determined in your evil. Be not mockers. Why? Lest your bands be made strong. It means you'll get more indulgent and rebellious in your ways. A mocker is one who puts away the restraint of God's judgment upon himself. But God says, you be not mockers. Right? He warns you, therefore, be not mockers. Lest your bands be made strong. For I've heard from Yahweh, God of hosts, a consumption is even determined upon the whole earth. The whole earth will suffer under God's retributive judgment in the second last place. My dear people, indeed, God does do acts of destruction. Very soon, we are to see the wrath of God upon this earth. We have to recognize that God is going to destroy the earth. And there is a judgment to come. Yes. We have to stand before the judgment seat of God. And those who did not receive correction from God, those who didn't receive the correction to make their life sin-free, they will fail in judgment and will receive the final punishment that comes from Yahweh God. May God bless you, and may He grant you your love, His love, in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
And peace to all.